Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you. It is a pleasure. We had a lovely drive, Kathy and the girls and I, from the northern part of Oklahoma that they call Missouri. And so we're glad to be with you. Turn in your Bibles for just a quick moment as we get started to Luke 22. And as we were just sharing the Lord's cup together, was reminded of the passage that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read. Paul is quoting Luke 22, and notice verse 18. Jesus takes the cup, gives thanks, and he says, "Take it, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And one of the hymns that we sung reminded us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And it reminds us that His kingdom hasn't come yet, right? We're waiting for Him. And in His kingdom, we're promised peace and joy and these types of things. But in the meantime, life is hard. This is not the kingdom, right? This is not the kingdom. Now, we're transferred to it, right? Remember Colossians chapter 3. So, our citizenship is in heaven with Him, and one day He'll be revealed in glory and we with Him. But I was just reminded of this, that Jesus says, "I'm not going to drink the fruit of this vine until the kingdom comes." Jesus knew that there was a future time when that kingdom would come. And He's preparing His disciples for the hardship that they would face in the meantime. And as we are His disciples as well, those who are following Christ, there's hardship that we endure too. So how do we maintain joy? How do we maintain hope through some of the very darkest times imaginable? Maybe some of you have it fairly easy right now. Maybe you're in a time of calm. Or maybe this is a very difficult hour for you. Maybe it's very, very painful. Maybe it's an awful time. So how do we make it through? Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations. Lamentations. And we'll spend a little bit of time there this morning. In this very short book written by Jeremiah. And we'll get his answer to the question, how do you make it through the most difficult times you can possibly imagine? How do you make it through? Let's go before our Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance as we study His Word this morning. Precious Father, we love You and we thank You. We're so appreciative of what You have done for us and who You are to us. We thank You for the hope we know. We thank You for the joy that we can have. And we thank You that it's all rooted in who You are and in Your Word. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for our peace with You. We thank You that we can walk with You, and we ask that as we study Your Word, You'll guide and direct us. We want to honor You. We want to handle it well. We commit our time to You and ask that You be glorified in all that we say and do. We love You and thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations. Well, that's not one you see every day, is it? I think let's spend the morning in a book full of weeping and heartache. And awfulness, because there's a lot of awfulness. We're going to read some really, really hard things in this book. So sometimes I think we may skip some of the toughest parts of Scripture, and in so doing, we miss some of the most beautiful things. And so let's examine this book. Now, first of all, just to set a little bit of context, Israel was going through the darkest moment in its history to that point. God had made a covenant with them about 800 years earlier, 900 years earlier, and Israel repeatedly broke that covenant. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes had already gone into exile, and now only Judah remained, the southern area. And they had now been so wicked that judgment had come. And God had allowed Babylon to come in and take the southern kingdom called Judah, take them into exile. Jerusalem was in ruins, and all was lost. It was a hopeless, awful moment in history. What God had promised over and over, judgment is coming. He told Israel to change their mind. He told them to stop doing what they were doing and return to Him. And they didn't, time and time and time again. So it was an awful moment. And Jeremiah, in his prophecy, in his book, kind of leads us through the end of Israel's history up to this moment. And his prophecy concludes with Judah in ruins and Jerusalem in ruins and the southern kingdom of Judah in captivity. So again, God had made wonderful promises before, promises of blessing and peace and milk and honey and all of these things. And what had become of those promises? If you looked around, if you lived at that moment and you looked around, you would have thought, God is not truthful. Because I don't see any of His blessings. I don't see any peace. I don't see any of that. In fact, some of the things we will read are so awful you would just never want to read them. So what do we learn about God's character from one of the men who watched all of this happen, Jeremiah? What do we learn? Well, what we learn from this short book helps us to understand how can we make it through when we're going through these very dark hours. How can we trust in the Word of God when it appears to have failed in our lives? Lamentations. So on that very, very somber note, very sad and awful note, I want you to think of Tootsie Roll Pops. Everybody know what a Tootsie Roll Pop is? Okay. If you know what a Tootsie Roll Pop is, raise your hand. Okay. I almost brought some, but thought, I'd better not. I'd eat half of them before we get here. Tootsie Roll Pops. Why in the world do I want you to think about that? Well, let's talk about the structure of Lamentations for just a moment. It's a really, really neat book, and you don't catch a lot of this in English. But there's two kind of different levels of structure that are happening in this book. And I want to introduce you to these. You may be familiar, but just a bit of review if you are. So first of all, Lamentations has five chapters. Okay? The first four are written in acrostics. And what that means is every verse in the first four chapters, every verse begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So in English it would be verse 1 is A, verse 2 is B, verse 3 is C. It's like that, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, only it's the Hebrew alphabet, right? So you don't see it in English. You'd never catch this in English. One of the reasons the biblical languages are so important is because there's a lot there. God used these languages to reveal to us the Word, so very, very helpful. So the first four chapters of Lamentations are written in acrostic form. It's very poetic. It's very much almost a song, right? Very artistic. But the fifth chapter is not written in an acrostic. It doesn't have that kind of structure. So that suggests you have chapter 1 with acrostic. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, Hey. Chapter 2, that was Hebrew by the way. I wasn't speaking in tongues, I promise you. So chapter 1 is acrostic. Chapter 2 is acrostic. Chapter 3 is acrostic and chapter 4 is acrostic. Chapter 5 does not have that structure. Well, chapter 5 is a prayer that God would remember His Word and remember His people. Okay? But there's a whole other structure that we see in the text. It's very important. This is why I'm telling you about Tootsie Roll Pops, okay? Preferably the purple ones, not the brown ones, and not the red ones, but so think of the purple ones, okay? All right. How many of you have heard the word chiasm before? Aha. A few of you. Okay. In Greek, the letter chi looks like the English X, okay? So think of half of that letter X, okay, which looks like this, right? All right, kind of a bracket. Now, what we discover when we look at a lot of Hebrew and Greek literature is that there's much of this literature that's written with that structure, okay? So imagine half of an X. Imagine the top and the bottom, they're at the same level, okay? You with me? And then you go down a little bit, right? And then from the bottom up a little bit, and you have another section. Okay? And then what do you have right in the middle? The point, right? Where the lower part and upper point join. Okay? So there's three different sections, and here's what it looks like. Okay? Here's the math. Oh, man, math and grammar and linguistics. What are we doing? Tootsie Roll Pops. Tootsie Roll Pops. Okay. Chapters 1 and 5 are parallels. Chapters 2 and 4 are parallels. And chapter 3 is the ooey-gooey center that we're just waiting to get to. Okay? So we're going to read Lamentations a little bit differently this morning. Instead of reading it through as we would normally in English, we'd read chapter 1, then 2, then 3, 4, and 5. And the end, they all live happily ever after. That's not the structure of a chiasm, and Lamentations is written with a chiasm. So you have chapters 1 and chapter 5 that have very similar themes. So we're going to look at chapter 1 and then chapter 5. Then you have chapter 2 and chapter 4, really similar themes. So we'll look at chapter 2 and chapter 4. And the beginning of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 3 have similar themes. And then there's this little part in the middle that is the whole point of the book of Lamentations. So let's dig in. And you're unwrapping your Tootsie Roll Pop, okay? And chapters 1 and 5 are that, you know, you got that ring around the Tootsie Roll Pop, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you do. So now you're trying to kind of bite through that ring because you can't start really licking until you get that because it hurts your tongue, right? Okay, so we're on the ring on the outside. Chapters 1, chapter 5. And we won't read all of these verses, but I'm going to ask you to do some study on your own. We're just going to kind of get into this and introduce the book and really focus on the juicy, ooey-gooey center. By the way, if you prefer bubblegum, think of Blow Pops, if you don't like the Tootsie Roll Pops. You know what a Blow Pop is, right? Okay. All right, so chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She's become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. The southern kingdom of Judah was now taken into exile by Babylon and removed from her land. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. Talking about the very nations that Israel was flirting with, being unfaithful to God with, and no one came to her rescue. Verse 3, Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. So these are difficult days. The kingdom has fallen. Notice verse 8. Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. And we get a hint here of how God is actually faithful to His word. He promised that judgment would come if Israel did not obey the covenant that they had made with God and God had made with them. The Mosaic covenant specifically. And as Jeremiah is talking about the distress of Judah, notice what he does in verse 11. At the end of verse 11, he says, "See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised." Notice verse 14. "The yoke of my transgressions is bound. By his hand they are knit together." Notice the humility in Jeremiah's song here. Remember in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying and confessing the sins of Israel, and he uses the term "we," even though he's a very righteous man. Well, Jeremiah is doing the same thing, including himself in this. It's a reminder that there's no room for spiritual pride. There's no room for us to have arrogance before God. We are all in need of His grace. In verse 16, he says, "For these things I weep, my eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter." Verse 20, "See, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me." Does that sound, by the way, like any of us? Do any of us deal with that kind of trouble and heartache in our lives? Well, in this verse 20, he says, "For I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword slays, and the house is like death. They have heard that I groan. There's none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my calamity. They're glad that thou hast done it." It's God that brought this judgment. Now, many times we go through dark and difficult heartaches and times, and they're not the judgment of God. They're God allowing things to grow us, to conform us to the image of Christ. But in this instance, God allowed this to happen. He brought it because He was keeping His word. He was bringing judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, He keeps His word. So chapter 1 introduces this great sorrow and heartache that the nation of Israel was just facing. Now, look at chapter 5. And we'll go to the other side of the Tootsie Roll Pop and get rid of that ring around it. Notice the first word, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers." So in chapter 1, Jeremiah is announcing, this is a song of remembrance over the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. And in chapter 5, he's asking for God to remember, to look and to see, and then ultimately to restore. Let's go to the end of chapter 5. Notice verse 19. And by the way, if we were reading this, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and then concluding with 5, this would be the conclusion. "Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation." Sovereignty, right? "Why dost thou forget us forever? Why dost thou forsake us so long? Restore us to thee, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless thou hast utterly rejected us and art exceedingly angry with us." See, Israel had a relationship with God through these covenants. God made covenant promises to Israel, some unconditional and some conditional. The unconditional promises spoke of eternal blessing. The conditional promises were found in the Mosaic covenant. If you obey, then I will let you live in the land, right? So even though Israel had violated that Mosaic covenant, and even though God was having to keep His word and kick them out of the land, there was still a future promise for Israel. And Jeremiah is praying in 5:21 that God would restore Israel. But even in verse 22, he admits, "Our sin is so great, perhaps you're so angry with us that you won't restore us." Of course, God had promised He would. This is one of the themes you see in the Old Testament prophets. God will judge Israel for their unfaithfulness, and God will restore Israel in His grace, right? So just as we, the body of Christ, are waiting for the return of Christ and the coming of His kingdom when He returns with His bride, of course we read 1 Thessalonians 4, That's not the coming of Christ in His kingdom. That's His return in the air to take His bride to Himself. That's us, right? But then one day He returns in glory. And when He does, something really interesting happens about all these promises God made to Israel. They are fulfilled. So chapter 1, remember this tragedy that's happened. Chapter 5, God, remember Israel and restore. Okay, so you could say chapters 1 and 5 are focused on remembrance. That's the ring around the Tootsie Roll Pop. Now, we've kind of licked the pop a little bit, and we can start to see that juicy center, but we still have stuff we got to lick off. Don't bite it. Don't bite it. That's never, you never want to do that. You miss it if you bite it, right? Okay, so chapters 2 and chapter 4. Chapter 2 focuses on God's judgment, specifically why this happened, and then chapter 4 speaks of the severity of it. And this is where it gets really, really hard. By the way, if you're licking the Tootsie Roll Pop right about this stage, your tongue starts to hurt. You ever notice that? Because you got all that sugar and maybe even some sharp edges. So it fits. I think Tootsie Roll Pops were created just for the study of the Book of Lamentations. So chapter 2, we see here God's fury. You see, sometimes we forget God is a holy, holy, holy God. He's righteous. He has sovereign rights as the creator of all. He's not some teddy bear or some genie that we can make demands of. He's the Almighty God. And we see His holiness has been violated here. In chapters 2 and 4, we see the holiness of God and the consequences of violating that holiness. And by the way, we're all there too, right? We are all in need of His grace and mercy. And in chapter 3, we see the very sweet kindness of God. But we're not there yet. Chapter 2, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger. These are not just world events that are happening. This is God judging Zion, the glory of Israel. And He has not remembered His footstool in the day of His anger. He had promised, if you disobey this covenant, I will look over you to tear you down, He said back in Deuteronomy. Verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all its palaces. Now, just an important point before we go further. God's relationship with Israel is different than His relationship with you and I. We're the church. The church is not Israel. That's an important distinction, right? Romans 8:1, and we read a little while ago, we read the end of chapter 8, which gives the same message. But Romans 8:1 says what? Anybody know? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for us. There's no judgment, right? We are God's children. That relationship cannot be broken. The fellowship can, right? We can violate the relationship and break the fellowship, but we cannot lose our status as the children of God. God had made a conditional covenant with Israel. It's a contract, and they violated it, right? So there are consequences written into that contract. But God had even before that made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12 through 17. And God promised there would be eternal blessing. So there will be restoration. There will be blessing for Israel. You and I don't have to worry about what we find in chapters 2 and 4 of Lamentations. God isn't operating with us in the same way. But these chapters point us to His holiness. And how does God work with us? Well, we see it in Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines us, right? And it's sorrowful, it's painful for a time, but then it produces joy and character and peace, right? So chapters 2 and 4 are awful. They're awful to read. Verse 6 of chapter 2, He has violently treated His tabernacle like a garden. He has destroyed His appointed meeting place. God has caused to be forgotten the appointed feast and Sabbath in Zion. He has despised king and priest. He set up these offices, but he has despised them. Verse 8, the Lord determined to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He's stretched out a line. He's not restrained his hand from destroying. Wow. Verse 11, my eyes fail because of tears. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is poured out on the earth because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. When little ones and infants faint in the streets of the city, they say to their mothers, where's grain and wine? You see, it wasn't just those who had sinned who paid the price. God had made an unconditional promise to Abraham about eternal blessing for Israel. And he had made a conditional promise to Moses about, if you're faithful, you can dwell in the land. If you're not, I'm going to remove the nation. And when that judgment came, there were children, there were infants that hadn't even had a chance yet to be faithful or unfaithful with respect to that covenant. This is hard. Verse 17, Lamentations 2. The Lord has done what he purposed. He accomplished his word, which he commanded from days of old. He has thrown down without sparing, and he's caused the enemy to rejoice over you. He's exalted the might of your adversaries. He's kept his word. When you look at the conditions of the Mosaic covenant, and really the end of Deuteronomy is a great place to read this, it's hard. God says, if you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. He put it right in front of them. They had opportunity. And then he showed them 900 years of grace because they were disobedient the whole time. All right, verse 20. This is tough. See, O Lord, and look, with whom hast thou dealt thus? Should women eat their offspring, the little ones who were born healthy? Should priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? On the ground in the streets lie young and old, virgins and young men fallen by the sword? Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast slaughtered, not sparing. If we don't understand God is a holy, holy, holy God, almighty creator, then we're missing something important. Now, if we don't also understand his grace, we're missing something important. But grace doesn't mean a whole lot unless it comes from a big God, right? Chapter 4 of Lamentations. Again, the horror is described still in more detail. Verse 6, the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. Jeremiah describes this sin of Israel as being greater than Sodom. And what did God do with Sodom? Much less grace, judged them much quicker, and the judgment was complete. And Sodom was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her. Verse 9, better are those who are slain with sword than those slain with hunger. They pine away being stricken for lack of fruits of the field. And again, it gets tougher. This is tough. Verse 10, the hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. This happened during the siege as Babylon was overtaking Judah. Jeremiah watched it happen. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger and kindled a fire. So we get the point, right? This is awful. God made promises to Israel and he kept those promises. And we know that when we read of the unconditional promises, where God promises eternal blessing and peace and restoration for Israel, he will keep his word literally, right? None of this spiritualistic stuff where Jews don't matter to God, that's not what the Bible teaches. So chapters 1 and 5, the remembrance of this awful judgment. Chapters 2 and 4, here's what it actually looked like. This is the severity and the reason for it. God's keeping his word, God is judging, and it was well earned. Now, by this time, we might be shaking in fear a little bit because we remember passages like Romans 3, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks after God, right? All of us are in need of a Savior. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned against God in the same way, right? And what are the wages of sin? Death. So we are all, we're told in Ephesians 2, by nature children of the wrath of God, right? We're dead in our sins. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust, you see. So God paid the price for you and I. Is this a new concept, this grace of God? Lamentations chapter 3. We're now at the chewy center of the Tootsie Roll Pop. The first part of chapter 3 and the last part of chapter 3 deal with some personal observations by Jeremiah. He says, I'm the man who's seen affliction. This is 3 verse 1. Because of the rod of his wrath, he's driven me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the days, caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. Now, Jeremiah was a man of God. He was a chosen prophet, but he's a part of Israel and saw the same wrath and the same exile as the rest of Israel. And we see as we move toward the end of the chapter, so now let's skip over to the end. Let's just pick it up in verse 59. O Lord, thou hast seen my oppression. Judge my case. Thou hast seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my assailants and their whisperings are against me all day long. Look on their sitting and rising. I am their mocking song. Thou wilt recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Thou wilt give them hardness of heart. Thy curse will be on them. Thou wilt pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. So in the first part of the chapter, he again describes very personally the affliction that has been brought. And at the end, asks God to remember and to bring about judgment on those who have judged Israel too harshly, as Babylon did. But right in the middle, we have this section. And as a preface to that, look at verse 17. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Verse 18 is hopeless. It's dark. It's heartbreaking. And I know there are times we all deal with those moments where we say our strength has perished, and where's our hope in the Lord? So I don't know what you're going through or what challenges you're facing today. In general, we hide things pretty well. We can hide our heartache. But sometimes it's just too much, right? Well, here's what Jeremiah does with his heartache. He says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Now think about those words. This I recall to mind. To recall means you had it before. How can you recall something that you weren't aware of previously? That's important. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. What? What, Jeremiah? What is it that you're recalling to your mind that gives you hope in such a dark moment? We've read of some of the most disgusting, awful things that can happen to humanity, right? Especially in chapters 2 and 4. In the midst of that, here's what Jeremiah says, verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Why? For those who wait on Him. Because God's not in a hurry. God has a plan and a program. Once upon a time, Jesus was sitting in an upper room and He said to His disciples, I won't drink the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes. And that's been 2,000 years. And life is hard. And for us here in America, in the heart of America, it's not nearly as hard as it is for Christians around the world who are being burned and beheaded and crucified because of their testimony for Christ. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. You see, He's made promises to us. He's told us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He's told us that one day we will be revealed with Him in glory. He's told us we have an inheritance. He's told us we have eternal life the moment we believe, which means it started a long time ago for some of us, right? That's not an old joke, just so you know. But we're not looking forward to eternal life. We're in it, but we understand this isn't the kingdom. We're still waiting for Him to come. We look forward to being with Him in person, right? So when we're going through these dark times, when we're going through the tough moments of life, we can take a cue from Jeremiah. How did he get through this? He saw the most awful of evils. And he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You want hope? Recall the same thing to mind. What is that? The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God keeps His word. And if I don't know His word, I can't recall it to mind. But if I'm in His word, and I'm understanding the promises of God, then when the hard times come, I'm equipped. I have the strength. I have the hope that I need. I can wait on the Lord because I know He's doing something. And He has not forsaken us. Therefore, we can have hope. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, what an awful message and a joyful message, Lord, to understand the greatness, the holiness that is Yours. And yet, as the awesome sovereign Creator of all, You have reached down and loved us and shown us grace and compassion. That Christ died to pay our penalty so that we can have life. We thank You that You've simply asked us to trust in Him, to believe in Him, and that in so doing, we become Yours. And we are no longer children of wrath, but we've been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. We thank You that You are faithful, that You keep Your word, that we can trust Your promises, and we can have hope. We love You and are so grateful to You. Your loving kindnesses never cease, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.